Certainly wonderful to see this number out tonight, and we're truly thankful for the presence of each and every one. And I again want to express my greatest appreciation to you for the invitation to come and be with you this week. It's been a great pleasure for me. I've visited here during gospel meetings. And what we've tried to do with you throughout this week is our goal is to help us see that we can have the best and the happiest life here on this earth by surrendering our life to God and being willing to follow His will and His commandments. But that also entails us, when we get ready to die, to an eternal home with God in heaven. And so tonight, we want to finish this meeting on an up note, and that is we want to talk about the great reward that we can have when we leave this world. You know, a lot of people think that's all Christianity is, that it's really no good until you die, and it's like a life insurance policy, and then you collect rewards. Well, hopefully I've changed that view. I believe it's the best possible life we can live now, and that heaven is just a bonus after this life is over. But what we want to do tonight, and the problem that we have, is that I think the most beautiful picture found in the Word of God of heaven is in Revelation chapter 21. If you want to turn over to that chapter, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, I'll have many of them up on the board, but if you want to follow along in your own Bible, then we're going to look at Revelation 21. Now, I believe God closes the Bible by doing what we're going to do tonight, telling us what our reward can be throughout eternity. But everyone who knows the book of Revelations knows that it's written in symbols. And so what we have to do tonight is interpret those symbols to understand what God is telling us about heaven. Now, let me give you an illustration. If you met someone and you say, I make the best homemade apple cobbler that you've ever tasted. And he says, what's apples? And what's a cobbler? You say, I even melt vanilla ice cream on it. What's that? Okay, how would you describe to him what hot apple pie or hot apple cobbler and ice cream melting on it is going to be like if they've never had an apple, never had a cobbler, never had ice cream? You know, that's the problem God has. You know, how are we going to know about heaven? We've never seen anything like heaven. And we've never experienced anything like heaven is going to be. But here's what you need to keep in mind. Is this world a pretty wonderful place that God has created for us as a temporary dwelling? It is. So, what's heaven going to be like when it's designed for our eternal home, forever and ever? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we know what every one of these symbols means because John got all of them from the Old Testament and from human nature that we can understand. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at man's eternal home, and of course that's heaven. And in chapter 21, in the first few verses of chapter 2, John makes three points. Number one, when you make it to heaven, you're going to have a perfect fellowship with God that we've never known on earth. No one's ever seen God. We've never talked to God directly. We don't have that relationship, but we will in heaven. We'll live in a perfect place created by God for eternity, and all of our needs will be perfectly provided for. Now, the key word there is everything will be perfect. Okay, so what's God done? Well, He begins in verse 1 of chapter 21 by saying, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with me. he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be there with them and be their God. And what John does, as we said, uses some Old Testament symbols here to talk about the fellowship and the relationship that we'll have with God in heaven. Now, he talks about God's dwelling places. Where is he now? Well, he's in heaven and we're here on earth. But what do we know is going to happen to this world? Our earth as we know it, we're told in Peter, what, it's going to melt with fervent heat, that even the elements will be dissolved. So this world is not going to be here when Christ returns. It's going to be destroyed. So where are we going to go? You know, some people try to say that this new heaven and new earth is that we're going to revamp what's here. How do you revamp something that's dissolved? It's not going to be possible, okay? So God is saying, I'm preparing a new dwelling place for you and me, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what does no more seeing mean? Well, throughout all of the book of Revelation, the sea represented society, the human nature, and the human realm. So what's he saying? He's saying that society and the world as we know it is going to come to an end. There will not be any more earth or people living here on the earth. Society will come to an end. So we're going to need a new heaven and a new earth, okay? Then he uses a second symbol. What was Jerusalem? Well, it was the city of God. What? Well, first of all, David established the temple there. And that was his place of his residence and his kingdom there. And so it was very sacred to the people of Israel and still is today. When you go over there today, they still honor this as the city of God. Why? Well, that when they wanted to go into the presence of God or offer sacrifices to God, where'd they go? They went to Jerusalem, and he was in the temple. His spirit was there. When Solomon built it, the cloud came in, symbolizing that God was going to dwell there. Okay, but this says a new Jerusalem. You know, the premillennialists like to say what? That he's going to come back and revamp that city and live right there and dwell on David's throne. The temple will be rebuilt. That's not what it's saying. The earth's going to be destroyed. And when it's destroyed, what's going to happen to all of that territory over there in Jerusalem and Israel? It's going to be destroyed too. So this is a new Jerusalem, a new city of God. Now the interesting phrase here is the one, a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, what does that mean? Hey ladies, when you're husband asked you to marry him, did you say, I'll be ready in 10 minutes? Yeah. What did we do? Maybe plan for months and years sometimes to do what? Get everything just perfect. So what's this saying? Am I going to be able to slip in at the last moment into heaven to be in the presence of God? Can I go in the back door? What this is saying is, if you make it to heaven, you're going to make it. Why? Because you have prepared yourself while you're here. You've been working to go to this city. It won't be by accident. It's going to be because you prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then the last one is the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle? Well, when God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, what did he do? He took them to Mount Sinai, and he made a new covenant with them. And they promised to be his people, and he promised to be their God. And one of the things that he set up was a place where they could worship him. And this tent structure was set up in the midst of all the camps, and they were all surrounding that. And so God was always in their midst and always in the center. And it had the holy place and the most holy place where the high priest could go and offer sacrifices to God. So when we reach heaven, will we need that tent structure? That original tabernacle? Okay, what do we know? None of these are going to be the same. It's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a new tabernacle. What's the difference? He says, it'll be among men, and God will dwell among them, and we shall be his people, and God himself shall dwell among them. What does that mean? We're going to see God face to face. We're going to be in his presence all the time. If we make it to this new dwelling place. Now, why do I want fellowship with God? Why do I want to go to this new place that God's going to prepare for us? Well, it's the verse that we can all quote. Verse 4 tells you, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, what does that mean? Well, anybody shed any tears here on earth? Had any death in your family? Mourning, crying, pain? What are all those? That's our human lot. That's the way it is here on earth. If I haven't experienced that yet, I will. We're all going to have those things. But if you make it to this new dwelling place with God, he said all these things are what? Going to be passed away. Everything's going to be new. So what does that mean? I'm going to have a happiness and a fulfillment and a success that I have never had on earth. I'm not going to remember the pain and the mourning and the suffering and all the difficulties of this life, because it's all going to be blotted out in this wonderful new dwelling place with God. So, do you like guarantees? If you go buy a new car, and the guy says, well, it might make it around the block. Are you going to take it? You know, what do they say? 3 years or 36,000 miles. If you buy a new washing machine, you say, well, it might wash 10 loads before it quits. What do you want General Motors or Whirlpool or whoever to say? Well, if it breaks, we'll come and fix it. We'll come give you a new one. You know, we like guarantees. Now, we've tried to talk with you this week about what? That we need to devote our life to God. We need to surrender our life to God. Why should I do that? What guarantee does God give me? Well, he says, he who sits on the throne said. All right, who's that? That's the God of heaven. What does he say? I'm making all things new. These words are faithful and true. It is done. Now, let me ask you, can we trust God? You trust God as much as General Motors or General Electric or Whirlpool? What did he say here? I'm going to make all things new. It's not going to be like what you've had here on earth. It's all going to be new, and it's going to be more wonderful than anything you can imagine. And he said, it's faithful and true. Has God been pretty faithful to us here on this earth? Has he told us the truth? But what? He didn't say it may happen. He says it's already done. You don't have to worry. It's already done. I'm Alpha and Omega. Okay, what's that mean? He's the eternal being. Alpha is the first and Omega is the last word of the Greek alphabet. And so he's saying, I'm eternal. I've always been and always will be, and you can count on me. Now, in the state of Kentucky, what's the finest water? You know, if you can find a natural spring coming up out of the ground through the rocks, what is that? You know, that's some of the purest water generally you can find. So what's the promise here? I will give of the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life. You ever get thirsty? Are we thirsty? What do we need? Well, we've tried to say this week, what? We're all living here for a certain amount of time, but we're all going to die, and we got to spend eternity somewhere. Where do you want to go? God says, I'm going to give you the spring of the water of life. I'm going to give you eternal life. You want that? What's the best part? Without cost. You can't buy it. God's going to give it to us freely. Well, when we become His children and obey His will. Now, are there requirements? I've heard my grandparents and parents and lots of older people say what? Nothing free in this world. You got to earn it. Is that true? What's the requirement? He says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You want God to be your God? You want to be one of his children? Then what's the requirement? What does overcome mean? Well, see, overcome is the whole theme of the book of Revelation. What was it written for? It was written to those first century Christians who were dying for the cause of Christ, who were being persecuted and put in all kinds of horrible situations. And John and Christ was saying, don't give up, don't quit, because whatever sacrifice you have to make, it's going to be worth it in the end. And so God is saying to us, don't give up, don't quit, don't turn back, because I'm going to give you the greatest reward you could ever receive. And that's a home in heaven. I will be your God. You'll see God face to face, and we'll be His son. Okay? Who won't be there? You know, does God take everybody? He gives us all the same opportunities, but what? We've tried to say this week, I make my choices. I choose what I want to do with my life. And so, who won't be there? He said, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, immoral, sorcerers, and all liars. Now, there's some on this list that we could easily say, what's an abominable or an abomination. You know, Proverbs says that's anything that God hates. And that's the strongest word used in the Word of God for something God hates. And then we understand murderers and immoral and sorcerers. Why did he put all liars on that? Because what do we do? Well, it's just a little white lie. That doesn't hurt anything. Why does God hate liars? Because how did sin come into the world? Who was the first liar? Satan. What did he do? He told Eve a lie. So God hates all liars. But the ones we need to be concerned about are the first two up there. Who are the cowardly and the unbelieving? If I know what I need to do to be pleasing to God, and I'm afraid to do it, or I don't have a strong enough faith to obey God, you mean I could lose my home in heaven? Now that's what we've been trying to emphasize this week, that we've all got to be committed, that we've only got one life to live, and we can't fail to do what's right while we have time on this earth. And he says, these people are going to spend eternity in another place that God has prepared. And what is it? A lake that burns with fire and brimstone. A place of eternal torment. And he says, there's no way out. This is the second death. We're going to be eternally separated from God. So, what's this city going to be like? Now, I've had the privilege of going over to the land of Israel a few times, and when you go into this city, it's on a hill, and you go in, and they always show you a high point, and the guy will always point out that this is the city of God and how wonderful this is. Well, in actuality, it just looks like an old city, but you know, we know what it signifies. So, what would it have meant to the Jews? That's what you need to know here. To them, it was a glorious city because it was the city of David. It was the place where God was. It is the place of the temple. And the Jews over there today still give it that honor and respect. So what's John doing? Well, he's selecting this old city to give us a picture of that apple pie and ice cream that we've never tasted before. Okay, what does he say about this city of Jerusalem? Well, first of all, it's a holy city coming down out of heaven. Now again, there are groups today that will jump on these verses and say, see, he's going to come down and revamp everything here on earth. No, that's not what he said. We know this world's going to be destroyed. It's going to melt with fervent heat. So what does this mean? Well, what it's saying is, can anybody who wants to go to heaven have the opportunity? Yes. God is providing us a way to get to heaven. It's coming down to man, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what kind of city is this? What does holy mean? That means people who purified their life and are devoted to God. You know, that's a simple analogy. If I don't want to be devoted to God here, is he going to let me spend eternity with him in a place where everyone is devoted to him? You can answer that. This is a city made up of what? People who have devoted and purified their lives to serve God. It has the glory of God. Now, probably most of the ladies in the audience have a ring on. And in that ring, there's this white or clear-looking piece of glass or rock called a diamond. Why do we like diamonds? All right. First of all, they're valuable. Second, they're pretty and they reflect light. So, you know what God's first picture of heaven is? John says, when I looked at the city, it was like a giant diamond. That its brilliance was like crystal clear jasper. Now, jasper was our diamond. So, what's he saying? You know, it's beautiful. It reflects this light. You know, if you've ever flown into a large city at night and you see all the lights or something, it's just brilliant. Well, John's first impression of heaven is it looks like this giant diamond. Now, is that literal? Probably not. But what? We don't know what heaven's going to be like. We've never seen it. So John's using something we're familiar with. Now, what makes a diamond valuable? You know, the jeweler can do what? He'll look into that piece of stone, and if he sees a black spot, what's he going to do? He'll say, that's an imperfection. Now, I'll tell one on me. One time for Christmas, I got my wife some zirconium, cubic zirconium. Okay? I thought, well, she won't know the difference. She did. Okay? So is this real? Yeah, you can't fake this. John says it's crystal clear diamond. And it's brilliant. Why? Well, because God's making this city. Now, in the real Jerusalem today and all throughout its history, it's had walls. What's the purpose of walls? You know, why don't we have a wall around Elizabethtown? Because we're not afraid of enemies, and we're not afraid of what might happen in the dark. But in these ancient times, they closed the gates at night to protect from enemies or to protect from wild beasts or anything. So this says there is a wall here around this city. Now, I know all of you love Ken up here, so what if Ken suddenly finds oil and he's suddenly a multimillionaire? So he says, let's make these walls of this building diamond. He puts in diamond walls all the way around. Would it be pretty? What would it look like when the sun shone through? Okay? That's what this is. Says the walls around this city are jasper. They're diamond, and they're great and high. What does that mean? Well, what was the purpose of walls? Protect from enemies. So, will you have any enemies in heaven? Will you have to lock your doors? Will you be afraid? See, there won't be any fear, there won't be any anxiety, there won't be any worry, because God's what? He's going to protect us. Now, he's symbolizing that by saying, I'm going to build a diamond wall around this city. And then, in these walls will be 12 gates. Why so many? What does he say? Three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. What's that mean? Again, it's symbolism. What did we study this week? Jesus said what? Go into the what? All the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So who has the opportunity to go to heaven? North, south, east, and west. All of mankind have the opportunity to go to heaven. But it says on the name of each one of these gates is the name of one of the 12 tribes. Who are the 12 tribes? God's chosen people. So what's the analogy? What's he saying? You want to walk through these gates? Who you got to be? You got to be one of God's chosen people. Now, we said a moment ago, it's got to be like a bride adorned for a husband. You know, there's something else about these gates. You know, in all the movies, what is it? Peter's waiting at the gate. You got to talk to Peter to get in. That's not what it says. It says there's an angel at each gate. Why? See, nobody's going to break in unawares. Nobody's going to slip in the last moment. You can't come in the back gate and nobody know about it. What does this symbolize? That only authorized persons will be allowed into this heaven. So I've got to be one of God's children. And then one more symbol about these. Okay, anybody own pearls? How do you get a pearl? You got an oyster, a clam, something like that. And what? They get a grain of sand or they get some kind of imperfection in their shell. And then they secrete this fluid, and over time, what? It makes this beautiful jewel. Okay? But it doesn't say it's made out of pearls, but it says each gate. And these gates were like 12 foot wide and 12 foot tall in an ancient world. But just for an analogy, think of these doors back here. What kind of size of oyster or clam would you have to make one of these doors out of a single pearl? Each gate is made out of a single pearl. Now, what's that telling you? This is not a real analogy, but it's telling us something that we can understand. So what's he saying to us? So if you want to walk through these pearly gates, what have you got to do? You know, we were talking about this tonight at dinner. Does everybody on this earth have a wonderful life? Once you become a Christian, you just live a fairy tale, and you never have any disease, you never have any disappointments, never have any heartaches. That's not the way life is. But what have I got to do? I've got to do like that oyster or that clam. I've got to take the suffering and the hardship and the difficulties of this life, and I've got to make something beautiful out of it by overcoming that, and then I'll be allowed to walk through those pearly gates. That's the analogy. That God's not saying you're not going to have any hardships, but He's saying make something beautiful out of your life. And then He talks about the foundations. What's the purpose of foundation? Well, the little kids can do what? If you build your house on the sand, what happens? It's going to fall. If you build it on the rock, then you've got a solid foundation. So does it matter in heaven what kind of foundations we have? But anybody ever put down 12 foundations before you built a house? Why do that? Well, here's the reason. He says the foundations, each one has what? One of the names of the apostles. Who are the apostles? They're the ones that carry the gospel to you and me. So, what is this symbol of? You want to dwell in this city? What's the foundation of it? Well, it's the gospel that the apostles preached. No one is going to come to this city unless they accept and believe the gospel of the apostles. That's the foundation. And then he says, there's some jasper and sapphire and emerald and topaz and amethyst and sardis, you know, and six more there. But you get the idea. Think about the red and the diamond and the emeralds and the yellow, the amethyst. Would that be beautiful? All these precious stones, and they're the foundation of this city? Now, is that real? Probably not. But what's God doing? He's saying to you, this is going to be a place that I have prepared for my children for eternity, and I'm going to make it the most beautiful and wonderful place that you can even imagine. And then he says it will be perfectly square. Now, in ancient times, was that easy to do? You know, they didn't have the laser levels and all the cutters and all the things we've got today to make something square. In fact, what do we know? The Bible teaches that they had to go out and do what? Find the perfect cornerstone and then build the walls from that. Jesus was symbolized as that perfect cornerstone of the church. Now, people take this, and this is like 120 or 144 thousand or something here, what's listed here. So they try to figure out, well, how many people are going to fit into this perfect square? You know, is that what God is trying to do? No, what it's saying, I believe, is that if God's the designer and builder of this city, are there going to be any problems? Is He going to make any mistakes? Is there anything you're going to have to fix after you move in? You know, it's going to be perfect in every way. And he says it's like pure gold. You know, I love these symbols. Because how do you get gold? You know, can you go out and dig up 24-karat gold? No. What do? They mine gold and it's got a lot of impurities in it. Then what do? They put it into fire and they melt out the impurities because gold has such a high melting point. And when you get pure gold, then you've removed all the impurities. So what's God saying? Do I have to be perfect to go to this city? No, but I can't go in with all my impurities. What have I got to do? I got to go through the fiery trials. I got to go through all these difficult situations. And I got to do what? I got to get them out of my life. I've got to purify my life if I want to go to this city that's made of pure gold. So think about it. Diamond walls in a golden city. Is that going to be pretty? And what's the lot? It's not the sun or moon or stars. It's the glory of God. How did Moses' face look when he was just in the immediate area of God? So bright that no one could look on his face. And then it says it will be like clear glass. That means all impurities have been removed. Now, we were talking about Ken a moment ago. Suppose that instead Duke comes up with a lot of money and the city of Elizabethtown says our roads are in kind of bad condition. Is that true over here, like it is in Grayson County? So Duke says, well, I got a little extra money, so we'll pave them all in gold. What would that cost? But would it be beautiful? Think about the gold of the sun reflecting on those golden roads. Is that really going to be true in heaven? Streets of gold? Well, it can't be. I don't know. But I do know what it's saying. If you want to walk these golden streets, what do you got to do? You got to go through the fiery trials of this life and remain faithful to God. Now, what won't be in heaven? No temple, no sun, no night, no closed gates, no conquering ox. Why do we not need a temple? Because you're going to be in God's presence all the time. You're not going to have to go anywhere to be in God's presence. He's going to be there with you. Will we need the sun or the moon? No, because God is the light and His glory. So there's obviously no night there. There's no reason to close the gates. Why? Because it's going to be brilliant daylight all the time. But can anybody take this city away from us? You know, Jerusalem has been captured and recaptured numerous times over there down through the history of the world. And so the Israelites could relate to the fact that any moment there could be a conquering army outside the wall. But God says, that's not going to happen. Once you make it to heaven, you have nothing to fear and no one can take you out of the hand of God. And He says there will be no sin there. Who won't be there? Nothing unclean, one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into. Now, does that mean I have to be perfect? Well, if it does, we're all in trouble. Because nobody's perfect. But what does it mean? Well, as we tried to say last night, before I die, what I need to do. I need to live a life without regret. I need to do the very best that I can to serve God. God knows your heart. He knows whether you're doing the best or not, or whether you're not doing your best. And so no one who's lying to himself or to God is going to make it to heaven. Now who will be there? Those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Law. Again, that's an Old Testament symbol. What was the lamb? Well, that's what they used in all of their sacrifices. But who is the Lamb of God? That's Jesus Christ. That He sent Jesus here to die and sacrifice Himself for us. So what's the Lamb's Book of Law? Well, that means God knows whether you're one of His children or not. Now, if you're born in this county, you can go down to the county records and what? Find out where your birth was and who your parents were and who your grandparents were and so on and so forth. The Jews did the same thing. They kept records. Here's my question. Does God need a book to know who his children are? But the symbolism is here, again, you're not going to slip in by accident. Either you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have accepted the Lamb and obeyed his will, or you have not. And if you're not written in that book, if you're not a part of Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be allowed to enter into this city. Now, what's the perfect provisions? Well, again, here on earth, what do we need? We need three things to survive. Water, food, and pet. Now, the older you get, what do you realize? It's getting harder and harder to keep that health. So we need water, food, and health. Now, will we need to eat and drink in heaven? Probably not, because what are we going to be given? You know, this body is going to return to the earth, and we're going to be given a new spiritual body by God designed to live for eternity. But again, what's God doing? He's giving us a picture here. So he says, when we get to heaven, there will be a river of water of life flowing from the throne of God. Now, is that better than Culligan? Is it going to be pure and holy? See, we're going to have the water of life flowing from God's throne. And along this river of water will be trees that bear fruit 12 months out of the year. Now, what does that mean? They're never going to be hungry. And the leaves of this tree are for healing. You get sick, you go get a leaf. Now, again, I don't believe personally that we're going to need to eat or drink or that we're going to get sick. But what's God saying? There'll be no more curse. You won't need anything in heaven. You won't have to work. You won't have to retire. We're going to be living in glory with God forever and forever. And all of our needs will be perfectly taken care of. Now notice how he says it. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, what does that mean? It means it's obvious whether you're a child of God or not. Nobody has to say that. He says, and there shall be no night there, no need of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives us law. And they shall reign forever and ever. We're going to be with God forever and ever. That's what we've been trying to emphasize this week. God's our creator, our controller, and the sustainer of our life here on this earth. He loves us and wants us to enjoy our time now, but he wants us to spend eternity with him, and he's already prepared this wonderful place for us to go to. Do you want to go? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, well, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What do you got to do? You got to believe in Jesus Christ and believe he died for your sins. You've got to repent of your sins and openly confess that you believe he's the Son of God, and then you can be baptized tonight to wash away your sins. But if you are a child of God and you've done that, but you've not been as devoted as you need to be, and you think, well, when I get ready to die, I'll make everything right. You know, we tried to show you last night. You may not have that opportunity. We need to do what's right now while we have time and opportunity. And if we can help you tonight in any way to make your life right with God, you know, we all want to do what? You know, I want to see every one of you in heaven, and we can all talk about this week of gospel meetings. So I hope if I can help you in any way that you'll come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.